Numbers chapter number 32. We'll read the whole chapter, but we're not going to preach the whole chapter. We'd be here longer than many want to be. Some of you may already be here longer than you want to be, hopefully not. But going to preach something today called Facts About Possessing Your Inheritance. Facts About Possessing Your Inheritance. In Numbers chapter 32, beginning verse number 1, you'll notice that the Word of God that it does say this. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, behold, the place was a place for cattle, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and unto Eleazar the priest and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth and Dibon and Jazer and Nimrah and Heshbon and Eliah and Shebam and Nebo and Beon, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel, is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. Wherefore, said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. In case you don't know, we're at a place in the Bible where after the children of Israel wandered for 40 years, and God's trying to get them to go over the Jordan and to get the possession that he promised them that they should have had over 40 years ago. And Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For they went up unto the valley of Eshcol and saw the land. They discouraged the heart of the children of Israel, that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. Now, I wrote that in my Bible verse number 6. The inheritance that the Lord wants you to have is for more than just you. I often want to rest content without going to war and receiving all that the Lord wants for me. When I do this, I discourage my brethren. Verse 10, and the Lord's anger was kindled the same time, and he sware, saying, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upwards shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua the son of Nun. For they have wholly followed the Lord. I wish that could be my testimony when I meet the Lord, that I've wholly followed the Lord. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. And behold, ye are risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men, to augment the fierce anger of the Lord toward Israel. If ye turn away from after him, he will yet again leave them in the wilderness, and ye shall destroy all this people. And they came near unto him and said, we will be, now, you understand what he's saying? If you don't take advantage of your possession, if you don't possess the inheritance I've given to you, you're going to destroy all these people. And they came near unto him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our cattle and cities for ourselves, but we ourselves will go ready before the children of Israel until we have brought them into their place. And our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return unto our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on yonder side Jordan or forward, because our inheritance is fallen to us on this side Jordan eastward. And Moses said unto them, if ye will do this thing, if ye will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord, until he hath driven out his enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward ye shall return, and be guiltless before the Lord, and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if you will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Now, we're getting the main thought from in verse number 22, because he's talking to them that they should go out and subdue the land. And I was mentioning this passage this week, you know, in this passage, you know, it's really a diagnosis. You know, I think about the state of Christianity today, and I really look at myself, and I think about what I know of other people, and I wonder, have we possessed the land? Have we taken the advantage of the inheritance that God has for us? And hopefully you see some things within this passage that will help you if you desire to do that, and encourage you to do that. And the passage itself will bring a personal diagnosis to each one of us where we're actually at. Father, in Jesus' name, you know what we need today. We need to glorify you. And Lord, you have given us promises beyond measure. You've given us the word of yourself, what we call openly the word of God. Father, help us to take possession of those things that you have promised us for your glory and your honor, and for the sake of those that live with us and around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I'm going to go through a simple outline. Actually, just look down through the verses here, and then we're going to go back to make some application to where we'd be today. But if you're going to go, facts about possession and inheritance. Number one, possessing your inheritance requires warfare. Possessing your inheritance requires warfare. Notice what the Bible tells us in verse number 17. And verse number 21, it says, "But we ourselves will go ready, armed, before the children of Israel." And then it tells us in verse Moses that he admonished them in verse 21. And Moses said unto them, "If ye will do this thing, if ye will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord until he have driven out his enemies from before him." Now, in order to possess that which God wanted them to have, they're going to have to have some warfare. They were going to have some battles. Now, I want you to notice in the text here, he tells them in verse 20, they must go armed before the Lord. Now, in the context of what we're looking at here, the word before does not mean in front of. Because you read all the way down, we already read all the way down, because it talks about several times they mentioned before the Lord. And then it tells us in verse 22, "And ye shall be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel." So what he's talking about when he says go armed before the Lord, it means to go armed in the presence of the Lord. Because the only way we can really have any victory in our life is in the presence of the Lord. Now, we can have earthly possessions like these people wandered in the wilderness. They got to experience miracles. They were provided for all those years. Their clothes didn't wear out. God supernaturally did some things for them, but they really missed out on great blessings in experiencing the testimony of the living God working in their midst. But Moses tells them, if you will do this, then you must go armed before the Lord to war. So you must go armed. Number one, you must have weaponry prepared for the battle. And number two, you must go in His presence. Go in His presence. It's so important, as I've mentioned several times in Jeremiah 9, verse 23, that God wants us to understand and know Him. And when we understand and know Him, that He is the Lord with exercising loving kindness and judgment, it makes us not afraid to go and to be in His presence to do those things that He requires of us. Number two, in facts about possessing your inheritance, possessing your inheritance requires unity. Possessing your inheritance requires unity. Now, verse number 17 also, again, it says, "But we will go ready armed before the children of Israel until we have brought them unto their place, and our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land." Now, in verse number 21, it says, "And we'll go all of you armed before Jordan." Now, notice he said very clearly, "all of you." Because see what happened before, there's only two of them that had faith to go to battle. You know, the world is looking for us to be unified, but you know, we can never have total unity in the world, but we can have unity in the church. We saw it in the book of Acts. They were all in one accord. Now, it would cause us to look, all of us to look upward instead of look inward and outward. That's why there's so many division in the church, because we look inward or we look outward. But when we truly all look upward, and again, like I mentioned last week, the way you know. If you're born again, you know the way you should be living. You know, and we can fight, and we can scratch, and we can claw over different things, but you know the way. And as you look at him, the life that he lived, it makes it very simple. And but for us to possess, really have the possession that God wants us to have, it demands unity. And he told them here, if they all of you, and verse 1, and will go all of you on over Jordan before the Lord. Now, next of all, verse 18, if facts about possessing your inheritance. Possessing your inheritance requires faithfulness and selflessness. Possessing your inheritance requires faithfulness and selflessness. Because in verse 18 it says, we will not return unto our houses until the children of Israel, notice this, have inherited every man his inheritance. So we're not going to go home until every man has got everything he's supposed to have. You know, it's hard, people I know on a regular basis, they always ask me how I'm doing. And so often I tell them, well, my best day is bittersweet. Because if I'm walking with the Lord, everything I need to do is still bittersweet because there's still lost people around me that don't know my Father. And even if I'm walking with the Lord, there's still children, part of God's children, that aren't really walking with their Father. And so my best day, as joyful as to have the presence of the Lord, is still bittersweet. And because my hope is that every person I can come in contact with, that not just I can walk with God, but everyone can walk with God. You know, and I understand now more fully why Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was God. He had everything. He possessed everything. He had all power. But the creation that he made to love, when they weren't walking in his fullness, and he was sorrowful because they were missing out on what he created them for, which was himself. And they made a commitment here that we're going to go forward to war and we're not going to rest until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. The true child of God, it ought to be difficult for you to sleep some nights when you know that brothers and sisters in Christ are not walking in God and receiving their inheritance from God. It should trouble you that there are people without Christ that because God left, we should have such a love for them. You know, if we enjoy the blessing of the Lord and the fullness of the Spirit of God, if we're thankful for the love of God, the forgiveness of God, the grace of God, all those wonderful attributes that we enjoy, there should be something about us that just cannot rest until every person in the faith, every brother and sister in Christ is walking, possessing all the things that God wants them to have. And that's the way, that was their commitment, to have their possession. They said, we will not return into our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. Number four, possessing your inheritance requires rejecting any worldly possessions not ordained by God. Possessing your inheritance requires rejecting any worldly possession not ordained by God. Notice verse 19. Initially, they talked to Moses and they said, well, can we just stay here on this side of the Jordan? But now they're saying, for we will not inherit with them on yonder side Jordan or forward, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this side Jordan eastward. So we're going to take the inheritance that God wants us to have. We're not going to take it from here or there, but we're going to take the inheritance that God has designated for us to have. And it's very simple for every believer. You know, as you know the Word of God, He is our peace. In fact, the Bible says that He's everything. He's the Lord and there's none else. And God has a possession for you that's embodied in the person of Jesus Christ Himself. Don't settle for second best. You know, the second best is began with a simple, subtle trick of Satan. I remind you, Adam and Eve had absolutely everything, but he made them feel like they were deficient. And it's amazing how Satan comes. He made it sound like he was going to get them something that they couldn't, that they didn't already have. He made them feel like they were missing out on something. And every grief moment that you have in your life, every sadness, every heartache, every broken dream, everything, every time you ever shed a tear, is because someone made a selfish decision and listened to Satan. Every person that's ever hurt you is because of Satan. Every person you've ever hurt is because of the same way. And every person I've ever hurt, it's the same because of not just enjoying the inheritance God wanted me to possess, but saying, you know what? I know God said this is it, but surely I can have that. And surely I can have that. And that's how they made their bad decision. Possessing your inheritance is the only way to have a clear conscience before the Lord. Because it tells in verse 22, "In the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord." He said, now if you go to war, if you go unified, all of you, if you'll be faithful and selfless, don't turn back until every brother has all his possession, all his inheritance. And don't take any inheritance that's not from God. If you'll do that, then you'll be guiltless before the Lord. But if you don't receive all the possession that God has promised you, if you haven't possessed everything that God said is yours, He says, your sin will find you out. And the reason, as I think about this, this has been a testimony in my life on more than one occasion. Because so many promises here that can govern my life and I can take advantage of. But you know what? When I'm not possessing them, my sin's been found out. Because basically I haven't gone to war like I should go to war. I haven't been unified like I have been unified. I have a self-driven motive. Again, I stopped looking up. I was looking around or looking inward. Or maybe I was faithful to a measure and said, well, I'm just going to get mine. I don't care about anybody else. But that's not the way it ought to be. Or thinking, well, you know, I pursue some, and I said, but you know what? Man, that sure looks good. Surely I can have both. Surely God don't mind me having both. You know, and you know, the walk with the Lord is so incredibly important. Because if you and I don't walk with the Lord, we're just guessing about what we should have in life, what we shouldn't have in life. This is why religion has had so much control over people through the years, because people simply don't walk with God. And they don't have any idea what they should have, what they shouldn't have. They follow maybe follow somebody that's godly, and they follow their advice, and they follow them, and they never really take the time to get to know the Lord, walk with them for themselves. And they may not have missed out on anything the world has to offer, but they still weren't really doing it for the Lord. And they won't take the time to just study Christ. Again, it's quite simple. You know, and the heartbreaking thing I find the longer I serve the Lord, Jesus really is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Because right now, if we think about the way, we know the way, don't we? Now, is His way, is as you think about the way that you know, is there rejoicing in your heart about the way? Or is there, wow, is that really what He wants from me? He's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Or offense, however you say it. I've been in Canada too long, I can't remember to say it. but you know, in our Savior, the way that He lived is the reason you and I have hope today. And that stone of stumbling, thank God that Jesus lived the way that He lived. And you know, if I walk with Him, I get to know Him, my decisions in life are so incredibly easy. And the possessions, the things that God wants me to have, Jesus walked in fullness of power, fullness of wisdom. The Bible said the Spirit was not given by measure unto Him. Why? Because He said His doctrine wasn't His. But His has sent me. You know, the longer, in the moments, by the grace of God, whenever I'm able to walk with God, it's amazing how less irritated I become about things in this book. God gives me such a peace and a joy because the things I believe aren't mine. They're His. And sincerely, when people are in trouble against this book, they're in trouble. And love comes out. And you want to rescue them and help them. Now, let's go back and make some application. In the modern days, you might say, possessing your inheritance, number one, requires warfare. Now, you've heard it said more than one occasion here, the weapons of a warfare are not carnal, but the mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds. You know, it's very obvious when I don't, you know, when I don't use my weapons of warfare, you know what happens? My sin finds me out. It's very obvious that I don't have my possessions. Because we read in the Bible, it shows very clearly that possession, if I'm not going for, I'm not going before, the message is, we go forward to war. When I don't go, I've sinned against the Lord. And my sin finds me out very simply. Because I've got all these powerful weapons at my disposal to use and to go armed. And when I don't go, my sin finds me out. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Isn't it amazing when you actually walk with God, the devil can't deceive you? I mean, you can stand against the wiles of the devil. You know, when you're in fellowship with the Lord and you're praying and you're meeting with God, you're in the Word, when the devil tries to do things to frustrate you, get you turned aside, you recognize it instantly. You know, that was from Satan. You know, and you can easily rebuke the devil and go on about your way. Things that get you annoyed. I mean, even if you're driving, you know, if that car cuts in front of you, you think, "Oh, that was a simple attempt to allow me to lose my spirituality." It's, "Lord, thank you for preparing me in advance for different things like that." But it says there, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." You know, right now there's a serious battle going on. You know, every time we come to church, there's a serious battle going on. But I thank God for that. I realize it wasn't me against you. And I hope you know it's not you against me. I hope you come here armed forward. One of the reasons that we have the prayer time before church is so you can actually, if you want to, you can actually clear your mind of yourself and come prepared to get armed, because Edwin prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. And you can actually prepare yourself to make a choice to actually follow God. But it requires, but we don't wrestle one with another. We don't wrestle with other denominations. We don't wrestle with other people. We wrestle on our knees. I tell you, I thank God for continually working on me, trying to get me to become a man of prayer. It says in verse 13, "For wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in this evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth." What is the strength of your day? Is it the truth? Or is it your own personal opinion, or my personal opinion? "And have in your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." That's amazing, the power when you believe the gospel. When you actually can stand before someone and share Christ, and you know that it may not be agree with their personal ideology or personal beliefs, but you know that the gospel is so true that as long as they will entertain the conversation, you can politely and lovingly with the Spirit of God share Christ with them. And having, above all, taken the shield of faith, wherewith ye should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You know, this is why that verse says, if you're not going to war, your sin shall find you out. We've got some pretty amazing weapons here. And when the church of Jesus Christ is not advancing itself, our sin has found us out. So we're just not going to war. And that's all we're saying with them. You know, because if you think about it in context, that's the truth of what that passage is saying. You know, that passage can be used different ways, but it said, which is not, I'm not sure it's in the context where I've heard it before. I probably preached that way before myself. Heard somebody else say it. Verse 17 says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And then he said, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." You know, our prayer life should include all saints. What? That we would put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know, God has so much that He would like to give each of us. But it's kind of like I mentioned Morgan. We gave him some money. He had a tooth come out, and gave him some money. I gave him a toonie. I stuck it under his pillow. You know, we didn't say the tooth fairy. We did not say the tooth fairy. If you do, that's okay with you. But whatever you want to do. But we gave him some money, put it on his pillow, and came out the next morning, and he saw it. And he said, "Pop, I really wanted the gold one." Because he didn't realize that a toonie was two of the gold ones. And I said, did you know that that you have is actually worth two of the gold ones?" He said, "Really?" And you know what? He would have been willing to part with the choice to his deficit because he had no knowledge of the real value of the money system. And you know, when we don't war in the spirit, you and I willingly take a deficit because we've lost the value of what God has really put us here for. That's why Jesus told, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endureth unto life unto lasting. But you're basically, we must go forward in war. 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, it says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Don't let Satan allow you to put away a good conscience. You know, we all need to have a good conscience before God. You know, that's one thing religion is, legalism does. It makes us, okay, if we've done X, Y, and Z on the list, then we're pretty good. And we're not bothered by the other sin we might be involved in. We need to obey all the counsel, whole counsel of God. But you know, the greatest thing is that we love God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, all our strength. Because when we do that, we have a good conscience. And it tells us here, you know, in the passage, that, you know, when we're not going to war, we're not unified, we like to, it's of our sin has found us out. God can tell. And he wants us. Why? Because when we don't go to war, we can't possess the things that God left us here to possess. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we said, possessing your inheritance requires unity. Look what how God speaks to his church regarding things about unity. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, beginning verse number 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. The church is one body. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. The Spirit of God leads you and I to unite, to be joined into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have been all made to drink into one Spirit. That's the key to unity, the spiritual leadership. I was telling somebody there, witness them. You know, it's a lot easier. You know, it's a lot easier to build a church by rules and putting down other people. Because you think about it. You know the main reason you and I don't walk in the Spirit? You know the main reason you and I don't walk in the Spirit? It's pride. And so if we establish rules, and our rules make us better than everybody else, we can walk in that pride, and we have it justified by our religious rules. And so it's easy to do that. And the reason we can stay the way we are, sometimes not advance forward, is because of pride. Because we decide that our view of ourselves is more important than God's view of ourselves. And I really should say our view of our purpose, because God always uses us with love and grace. But we determine, when we have a view of our own purpose that supersedes God's view, that is really what causes us not to abound in the work of the Lord, because we determine our purpose is better than His. But he said, but by the Spirit, that's a creed. All of you walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, it demands something. You have to walk in the way. But it is doable. It is possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. For by one Spirit, verse 13, 14, for the body is not one member but many. We are one body, but we got many members. And the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? And the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were the hearing, where were the smelling? But now God has set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased Him. God set everyone here as it has pleased Him. He would like all of us to look to Jesus and go to war in the Spirit of God, following the Word of God. Because then you will possess what you're meant to possess while you walk this earth. And you know what? Then you will stand before God and you'll have a clear conscience before Him and everything. You know what? When you and I walk right with God, isn't it amazing how no matter what anybody says, we can respond in love. And we can respond with grace. Because that clear conscience before God. But you know, when my conscience isn't clear before God, I tell you, I'm looking on my shoulder. I mean, every look, I'm wondering what that looks about. And everything instead of just being faithful, amen. It's such a greater strength just to actually do it for Him. And in the time by His grace, well, I'm able to walk with Him. Now, verse 17, if the whole body were the eye, were with hearing, if the whole were the hearing, were with the smelling. But now, verse 18 again, but now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. Keep saying one body, one body, one body. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again to the head, to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our comely parts, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. You know, it's funny, the things that seem more feeble, they're more necessary. You know what? I can take my finger, and don't do this because I don't like pain. And you could cut off my finger, and you know I can still keep going. But if you slice the same amount that you cut off my finger, if you slice my heart, I'll die. And actually, so even though these fingers are seen more and used more, my heart really is more feeble. And my heart really is actually a greater key to my life. And that's what the Bible says, keep that heart with all diligence. You know, because our heart really has a big part in what we do. You know, and our flesh, you know, we get the glory, we can be seen and visible. But you know what? Our heart determines what this flesh does. You know, you think about it. You know, we glory in the flesh, but our heart determines which way the flesh goes. And as feeble as the heart is. Isn't it amazing when your heart is filled with a love of God? Amazing things you do for God. But when your heart is filled with the flesh, amazing things you'll do for the flesh. When your heart is filled with sin, amazing things you'll do for sin's sake. And like the old song, Crucified with Christ, when I look back at what I thought was living, I'm amazed at the price I chose to pay. When I look back and what my heart was filled, I'm amazed at things I willfully did against the Lord and forfeited many blessings. But it requires you in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in times past in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, but that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Praise God for that. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, have abolished in the flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you that were afar off to them that were not. For through him we both have access, notice this, by one Spirit unto the Father. The one Spirit is where we get the unity. For therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So when we're in unity, we don't mind Jesus being the cornerstone of everything. This is the foundation for our values, for our motives, for our living, for everything. So when he's that rock of offense, it's kind of like the church is a bride of Jesus Christ. And, you know, through a lot of false examples of Christianity, know what the bride has become like. It's become like a professional athlete that's a multimillionaire and somebody marries that athlete and people say she was just after the money. Because it doesn't seem to be any real affection. Doesn't seem any real concern. And breaks up after a short period of time. And the church is the bride of Christ. And God has untold wealth that he'd like to give. He willingly would like to give us. But he doesn't want us to be after him just for his money. And he didn't want us to be after him just for his possessions. But that's what the church has become by and large. Because there's, in many times in my life, I'm glad for the mercy of God. I'm glad for the grace of God. I'm glad for all his forgiveness. I'm glad for his long suffering. I'm glad for the many possessions that he's given to me, the wealth and things he's poured on my life. And there's times that I really hadn't had any fellowship with him in the midst of all those blessings. There's times I really hadn't talked to him like I should. There's times that he could look at me as an unfaithful bride, one that really didn't love him. And that breaks his heart. But that's not what we're meant to be. We're meant to go for the war for the honor of the bridegroom's sake. We're meant to go for the honor of the bridegroom's sake, be unified. Because he wants us to be unified because we're his bride. He wants us to be faithful and selfless because that's the way he gave himself for us. And we're his bride. And we see here also in verse 21, actually, read verse 17. And came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit into the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth, notice this, into an holy temple in the Lord. You know, when we are submitted to the Spirit, we grow into a holy temple unto the Lord. That's what God really desires. Number three, we talked about possession inheritance requires faithfulness and selflessness. Notice Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. In Mark chapter 12, verse 28, Mark 12:28. One of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. This is what Jesus said. Now notice here's the response of the scribe in verse 32. And the scribe said unto him, well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself. Notice this. Is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. That means there's no greater gift that you can give God than to love him with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. There's no sacrifice that will be greater than that. There's no offering that will be greater than that. Because God loves you, and He just wants you to love Him in return. But you know, love requires faithfulness and selflessness, just like our Father showed for us when He gave His only begotten Son to come down and to die for our sins. Possessing your inheritance requires rejecting any worldly possession ordained by God. A verse you may be familiar with, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of eunuchs that he might not defile himself. You know, I don't believe Daniel had a list of do's and don'ts. He knew what was honoring to God and it wasn't. You know, amazing thing about Naaman, you know, you think the story of Naaman the leper? When he got cleansed, you know, immediately he said, you know, he was not given a list of rules about how to honor God, but immediately when he got cleansed of leprosy, he said, "Please forgive me when I'm in my master's house." And he bows before that God Rimmon, and I'm with him, and I hold a staff, and I bow with him. "Please forgive me in this thing." He immediately knew that his worship belonged to God alone. That wasn't preached to him. That wasn't a condition of his healing. But by the very virtue of knowing who the living God was, he knew that nobody should be worshiped except but him. Nobody should be bowed down to except but him. And Daniel, you know, it's amazing. When God's the Lord, He's the Lord. And how simple it is. And again, Jesus said, "I can't of my own self do nothing." The perfect example. The cornerstone or the stone of stumbling. As I hear a judge, as I hear, I speak, he says. Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We're speaking to the thought of to possess your inheritance that required rejecting any worldly possessions not ordained by God. In Hebrews chapter number 11, of course, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. If you're saved, hopefully it's one of yours. This should be, for every believer, this should be the chapter of power. But for many, unfortunately, because of never taking the time to really war in the Spirit, it's just filled with doubt. It's just impossibility. It's just a big kid saying jump, and it's just something they can never attain to. But when you walk, but according to the Bible, when you walk in the Spirit, and the Spirit of God says, "Yes, this is the life for me." Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was coming to you, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He said, "I got another father." Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ. Now esteeming is better than choosing. Because esteeming causes you to make the right choice. When you and I esteem Christ properly, we will choose Christ. Religion, we can choose Christ, but not really esteem Him as such. You can choose to follow this word for your life, but when you esteem this word to be the valuable for your life, then you'll make the right choice. Because you can choose it and not really esteem it. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. See, Moses knew the difference between the toonie and the loony. You know what I'm saying by illustration? Moses knew that loony, though it's actually shinier, and you think about it, if it were actually gold, it looked like better, but Moses knew what real value was. And when we really go to war, we find out what real value is. And we find out those things placed before us, the easy route. And I like what Caleb said when they first, before they all went to the wilderness and they were about ready to go over Jordan into the promised land, he said, "The people, they're bred for us." He said, "We don't have to be afraid of them. They're bred for us, you know." And basically saying, "Man, we'll eat them alive." But you know, for the average believer, the heartbreaking thing is, the world eats people alive. And when we should be going forth in the power and the authority in the name of Jesus Christ, rescuing them, rescuing the perishing, caring for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. That's the privilege of the Christian life. You know, but when you don't, when Christ is that stone of stumbling and that rock of offense, it's hard to go forward and share Christ in His name, because we really don't value His name. We value the things He made. Again, like the rich, what was it? Like the rich athlete or actor. We value that athlete or actor, and we want their money, and we want to be married to them, because we want to get hold and get our hands on possessions, but we really don't want to have a relationship with them. God, may that not be so here. Last of all, possession of your inheritance is the only way to have a clear conscience before God. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. In verse number 4, it says, but in all things, to prove in ourselves as the ministers of God, in patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in strifes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in laborings, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by the kindness of the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the arm of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers, yet untrue, as unknown, yet well known, as dying, and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. You know, when we have really gone forth in warfare to the world, it looks like we've made a nothing choice. But a life says we possess all things. And you know, and the world knows, and God knows, and when we aren't possessing all things, our sin has found us out. And God, you know, it's very simple. That verse is a verse to really say, go back to war. Rise up and go. And it's made me think what that passage is actually teaching. That is a passage of hope for the believer. It's a passage to easily see where you're at in your Christian life. When's the last time you labored in prayer for a brother or sister in Christ or for somebody's soul? The needs, the problems are gone. When's the last time you went to war? Or did you try to, if you have a conflict with someone on a job or even in your home, did you try to intellectually win the battle, or did you get on your knees and say, Father, would you have mercy on them? Would you help them? Would you just do a victory? You know, God just gave a great victory last week, and I'll tell you a little bit about it, but just, now God's good. It was just by prayer, fasting, and God just transforms people like He's good at doing. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're done. 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1. It says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and to virtue. You know, your possession really is to be a life of glory and virtue. God does want you to be glorified. He wants you to have a virtue to go along with it. That's godly character. You know, we strive to glorify ourselves, and God would rather do it for us. He can lift us up and put us in places and lift us up to be used. And you know, it's a lot less stressful in that way too. When He exalts you. Verse 4 says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You know what that means? You don't have to die in the wilderness. You really can't escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. And you really can be a partaker of the divine nature. You know what we read about in the early church? We're reading about the divine nature. When we read about Stephen, who was stoned to death. And we read about Philip, the Spirit of God saying, go talk to that man in that chariot. Those were all things that were ordained by God for him to do those things. And I was praying the other day, you know, Lord, I wanted to witness somebody today, but my schedule was going somewhere, and the Lord said, well, but you need to just go, you need to go pray and spend some time with me. And so I go to the little office where I study on Lansdowne, and lo and behold, there's a guy that just opens up the door like I haven't had in a long time. I probably preached Christ to him for about a half an hour. You know, and the Spirit of God just said, go do what I tell you and it'll work out. You know, and so it's amazing in your life when you allow God to lead you, that you really can be a partaker of the divine nature, and you really will understand that this is not a fairy tale when he says in verse 3, according as his divine power has given unto us all things. That's a pretty good possession, isn't it? That's a pretty good inheritance. Lost people don't have that. Given us all things to pertain unto life and to godliness. You know why people live their lives, even believers, most with something missing? Because they're not, they haven't possessed their inheritance. It says right here that his divine given us all things to pertain unto life and godliness. Let me ask you a question. Here's the self-diagnosis. Right now, if you're honest with God, do you have all things to pertain to life and to godliness? Or do you feel like there's something missing? If there's something missing, very simply, your sin has found you out. Now keep that in mind in the context. What is the sin? Go to war. Well, the verse here. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. This establishes a pretty sound priority. How's your prayer life? How's my prayer life? Are you going to war? How's your unity? Are you one with Him? Because if you're one with Him, you can't touch what anybody else is doing. But if you're one with Him, if you have allowed your purpose to be Christ's purpose, then it'll help us all together go and possess the land. When you pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ, are you concerned that they would possess all things to pertain to the life and unto godliness? Or we're supposed to. And because that's God's plan for us. And are you faithful to Him? You know, because you're faithful to Him, whatever He wants you to do, whether it be church or whatever, that stuff just comes natural. And when you're faithful to walk with Him, the things that, you know, what we've done religiously, we've taught people to be faithful to church and have nothing to do with Him throughout the week. Now, we would never say that, but as long as everybody's showing up, we were happy. But now it's like, you know what? Be faithful to Him. If you're faithful to Him, it's amazing. Your heart will change. Your life will change. Because you'll find you have all the things pertaining to life and to God. And guess what? And when you have everything, it's easy to share about Christ. I was talking to God. He said, I could tell pretty, it's quite obvious that this envelops your whole being. I said, amen. And I told him, I said, but by the grace of God, I said, I said, I want you to understand, I used to be a very religious person. And I was born again, and then I became a religious person again, living for rules and principles. But now my heart's desire is to walk with God and to love God with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind and all my strength. Because that is, you know why that is? Because if I do that, that puts me in the greatest possible situation to help each one of you receive your inheritance. And when you live that way, it puts you in the great, best possible situation to help me to receive my inheritance. And part of the greatest inheritance, we already read, that you have all things pertaining unto life and unto godliness. You know, again, our text has been used for years as a verse of condemnation And there is a little, your sin will find you out. That's just true. But if you really look about what he's saying here, you know what? Okay, now your fathers just died in the wilderness after 40 years because they did not have faith in God. You don't have to be like the generation before you. You don't have to be like, you know, right now, you don't have to be like the generation of Christians that have not received their inheritance. You don't have to be like that. You don't have to wander about in the wilderness. Do you think there were some times in that wandering they thought, well, surely we're going to get out of this. We'll just keep doing this our own way. Don't you think there were times that they thought they could make it through? And you know, I'm amazed. This year it seems like there's been more sudden deaths than I really thought about. And people, I mean, and boy, over the past couple of years, a lot of famous people have died really before their time. So, hey, it's amazing how it just seems to be happening. Everything that we glorify is crumbling. And God said, you don't have to die in the wilderness. He just said, just take honest inventory today. And how's your warfare? Are you going forward armed? Are you walking daily in the presence of the Lord? Is your heart's desire just to be one with the Father and be in the will of God? Do you just want to be faithful? Ask God to help you be faithful. He will. How's your choices? If your love is right, your choices are a lot easier. And you know what? If those things aren't in order, it's very, you know, if you're not living life of faith, you know what the easiest, you know what I found for my life, the easiest diagnosis for me when I'm not living life of faith? I feel like I don't have really anything to hold on to. Because faith is a substance. When I feel like my whole world is shaking, that means I have a faith problem. You know, when the grace, Richard helped me so much one day. You know, it's nice when you're teaching people and they help you, you know. And this is, he had talked about something, and I just prayed for me. I just feeling overwhelmed. I just feel like the things are great and everything I'm doing. And he sent me, I think, I can't give you the reference, but the verse says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. I see that verse greater than I've ever had before in my life. Because whenever my weight is too great, I just need to humble myself and God will lift me up. And whenever I feel like, man, my life is sinking sand, and I feel like this is going wrong and that's going wrong, and you know, that doesn't mean you don't have problems. But you know, when you can be, you know, Jesus, when the storm was going on, he walked on the water. he didn't fret about the storm. In fact, one of his servants that knew who he was, he said, Lord, if that's you, this storm don't mean nothing. Just tell me to come with you. And he said, come. He went out there. You know what? And you know what God's really trying to do in this room right now? There's storms all around us. But all you have to do is find where God is at. And guess what? If you find where God is at, you'll see that God is not shaken by anything going on. Because you know why those people died in the wilderness? They made the choice not to go armed for war. They made the choice not to trust the gracious words of our loving, perfect Heavenly Father, who had so much that He wanted to give them, but they made a sight decision. And they said, this is impossible. We can't do this. And the amazing thing is, the ones that died in the wilderness were the ones that had seen the miracles. The ones that had seen what God had done. Are you born again today? If you're born again today, you personally know what Jesus Christ has done in your life and in your heart. Don't choose the wilderness. If your sin has found you out today, you know, and that's, God loves you. He's trying to let you receive your inheritance. He's a great Father. We've talked often about our Father's not in the ministry of condemnation, but He's in the ministry of conviction. Convictions gets you out of where you're at, so you can be where you need to be. And God loves you so much that He would just not let you just come and just, you know, it'd be a shame, you know. I've been reading in Jeremiah, I think like 3 months. I don't I don't know if I'm going to get out of Jeremiah this year. but you know what? It's amazing to read Jeremiah. I mean, so many things. I mean, the negative things he went through, the mire, just the disappointments and the discouragements. But he was called for a particular purpose. And he had faith to just continue to walk in that purpose. So many valuable things when he just made him faithful. And God blessed him beyond measure. And you know, God has a great inheritance right now and beyond. Right now you can know the presence of the Lord like you've never known it before. You actually can know the sufficiency of God like you've never known it before. You can have a life of substance like you've never had it before. But if you're going to possess it, you're going to have to go to war. Not in the flesh. Not do more. Not read a lot more Bible. Though it's good to read your Bible. But you're going to have to go to war. You're going to have to be warring. You know, because, you know, one thing we miss, you know, now I found out God has really been teaching me something. You know, it's good to read your Bible. But, man, it's good to talk to the Father that wrote the Bible. And it's amazing. You know, if it weren't so important, if prayer wasn't so important, the moment you try to go and get along with God for an hour, just think of the opposition that comes to you. You can read the Bible, and you have some opposition. And you can even read a book about the Bible and finish it. And I've read several books lately, and I thought something. But if I go to try to separate myself for that first hour of prayer, man, the focus is a battle. I mean, even when you got the time. I mean, it just, when we got things blocked out, you know, I mean, I can go somewhere, shut the phone off, and this thought will come this way, that thought will come this way, and I say, Lord, help me, you know, because if it were not so incredibly important to have that relationship with the Father, it would not be such a battle. And I tell you this, if when you really get to walk with God, that relationship would drive you into the Word of God, because you will know more what He says. By all means, I'm not saying don't quit your Bible reading, but it may be good... If you don't have your inheritance right now, if you know you're in the wilderness, surviving off the land, which would be the world, instead of communion with the Father, talk to Him. Consecrate yourself to get to know Him and to walk with Him. That's the only way you have power in the flesh. It says several times, because the Bible says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. God created you to know Him. God created you to experience Him. God created you to work in your life in a marvelous way. And as we read in Peter, God created you to know Him so that you could know the reality of having all things that pertain unto life and unto godliness. Would you go to war in Jesus' name today? If you're saved today, would you go to war in Jesus' name? Well, how do I do that right now? Just go to say, Father, I want to possess all that you want to possess, and just talk to me in prayer. And I want you to speak to me. I want you to show me. I surrender to you. And you'll be amazed by God. And just trust Him. Lord, in Jesus' name.